So we're going to invite Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gavizon to come forward and to give us an understanding of what happens in towards the end of Revelation and Babylon. Be blessed.
Shabbat Shalom. Let's call the children to come forward. We're going to start with the Berachot Habanim. We're going to bless our children. If you have your child next to you, you can put your hand upon them. Or if they're not next to you, you can think about them. So everyone entered the veil, which represents the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be His name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your strong arms of protection to be around our children, that they may be held safely within Your love, especially during these times when so many are calling good what You despise, that are even encouraging the youth to partake in their ways. Protect our children, Lord, and fill their hearts with Your presence. Fill their days and nights with hope and joy. Fill their minds with Your truth and light. All this we pray in the name of the one sitting at Your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. Let's go directly to bless the word of God. You can do it with me in English. Blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are You, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. Well, things are not going too well in Israel as tension in the Middle East are rising as the Israeli army have entered Gaza. You know, our prayers are with the innocent people in Gaza. And with the Israeli army, I pray that the Lord shields every one of them and brings them back home. I also pray for those who have been kidnapped, that the Lord will look on each one of them and protect them and comfort them and bring them back home. And how are you doing, by the way? You know, haven't you felt some heaviness in the air? I want to tell you there's a spiritual battle that is going on. Remember Daniel in Daniel 10:13, when he says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, that is this angel. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle, and I believe it is still going on. Because it has to do with Israel. It has to do with Jerusalem. And it is an exceptional time right now in Israel. I never thought I would hear the Prime Minister Netanyahu say that Israel is now in a battle for survival, even 75 years or so after the Holocaust. Today it has come to the point where there seems to be no place in the land of Israel that is safe. Hamas, with its long-range rockets, have been targeting the most southern city, Eilat, where many Israelis were relocated for safety. Its missiles range goes as far as Haifa now, that is in the north. And many northern communities have been evacuated because of rockets from Hezbollah. Rockets from Syria as well were fired over the Golan Heights. That's why there's a spiritual battle going on. And anti-Semitism in the world is also rising. Somehow, Israel is slowly being blamed even for the existence and action of Hamas. They are actually blaming Jews for their own suffering. In the U.S., since October 7, 2023, there's a 400% rise of anti-Semitic incidents. In Europe, there rose many pro-Hamas demonstrations which shocked the European Jews who are fearing of and rethinking their future there. Yesterday, the head of Germany's domestic security said that he's worried by the rise of anti-Semitic in there. And listen to what he said. He says that worst times in Germany's history, I have never seen. What did he mean by that? Even in the Nazi period, he didn't see that? Even here in Montreal, a few blocks from my home, are two synagogues. And lately, we've seen an increased presence of police cars, even parked in front of the synagogue for protection. But at the land of Israel and the world, while it is all in turmoil, that is, let us remind ourselves that the Lord God is sovereign. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. And He is in charge. And all is going according to the prophetic plan. We have seen in our study of Psalm 83 how 1,000 years ago Asaph prophesied that 10 nations, immediate neighbors of Israel, with that is at the end time, rise against the nation of Israel, that is the nation of God. And notice the Philistines, the ancient occupiers of the Strip of Gaza, where Hamas is. We also have Tyre, Lebanon, where Hezbollah is situated. It seems that these people are in a hurry to have this prophecy fulfilled, but it is reserved for the great tribulation to come, the day of the Lord. What we are witnessing today is a warning, a call from God for the people to come to Him and accept Yeshua as their personal Savior. We also have seen in the study of Gog and Magog, another 10 nations located further away. 8 of them come to war against Israel, Russia, Iran, Turkey, and all their allies. 2 of them, by the way, are already at the border of Israel. Russia has military bases in Syria, while Iran, who loudly today proclaim its desire to annihilate all Jews, is also in Syria and providing arms to Hezbollah and training Hamas fighters. And with these nations, others are joining in and are all being readied for the final showdown, which today, even by their own estimate, is not far off. That is the estimate of the scientists. We also see how associations of countries are being solidified as prophesied. Just these past days, we have heard Russia's President Putin said that there is, and I quote, possibilities for military cooperation after Kim's talk. Kim is North Korea's president. And this is not new at all. For in the war of 1967, both Russia and North Korea were helping the enemies of Israel. Russia sent its advisor to Egypt. And it was reported that 30 North Korean pilots were flying in combat with the Egyptian Air Force against Israel. That they lost, it matters not. They still as well carry this eternal hatred against Israel that we all feel, I believe, today. And both are strengthening their alliance with who? With China, who is making itself more present in the Middle East. But do you see that here we have the King of the North, as Ezekiel says, Russia and its allies. And the King of the East, of which China and North Korea, as John in Revelation also prophesied. They are today forging alliances and aware that they are part of a big biblical prophetic plan. We need to tell them. And have you seen how the U.S. president, with the heads of France, England, Holland, Romania, and others have visited Israel in this time of war? That is a significant move of support. But the Bible also says that this help will vanish, for this assistance may very well pave the way for the false peace treaty between a powerful leader of a Western alliance, whom Daniel and John described for us. He will come on the scene and confirm a peace treaty with Israel. It will be a 7-year false peace treaty, which will take hold for 3.5 years, and then the great tribulation will start. But now, how will this individual, that is the Antichrist, operate, and under which banner? This is when we come to our study for today, for the scriptures have so much to say about this particular individual and his coming empire. As the Bible prophesied, the formation of these 20 main nations that we see rising today and others, there is one more, a distinct one that the scriptures put so much emphasis on. That one is much more than a nation. It is more like an evil spiritual empire that the Bible says is today on the rise. The nation is Babel, or Babylon. A much neglected part of prophecy, but it is all over the scriptures. I say Babel because in the Hebrew scriptures, the word Babylon is simply not there. But it has always been called Babel, and how I wish that the translators had left the name alone. For this word will always bring us back to the root of evil, which is rebellion against God. The word Babel is mentioned 262 times in the Hebrew scriptures. And translators have given it the Greek name Babylon. Only twice is it left in its original form, Babel, in Genesis 10 and 11, to describe the Tower of Babel. Babel means the gate of God. Another God. But the Bible calls it Belal, which means confusion. We see them today. Nations are no more restrained by language differences. And so they fight each other. That's what God wanted to prevent. But there are other mentions of Babel in the Bible. But it has other names. The people of Babel are called the Chaldeans 91 times in the Hebrew scriptures. This one is mainly its religious name, for it describes Babel's priests in the book of Daniel. Another name is Shinar. It's used 8 times to describe the land itself. Babel was built in the land of Shinar. And considering the history of Babel, we always find it working against Israel. Always. The first account of the Tower of Babel interrupts the genealogy of the Messiah in Genesis 10 and 11, cutting the genealogy of Shem from where Israel comes from, as he wanted to cut it off from the scriptures. The next time we see them, they did cut the people of Israel from their land. They are the first nation to have taken Israel away from its land, her land, back in 586 BC, when even we're actually seeing the right now the current diaspora. Yeshua, by the way, named this time the times of the Gentiles. It began right there in Luke 21:24. And this time of the Gentiles is still continuing today until the second coming. In the meantime, prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others have given so many prophecies of its final destruction. But the last time we hear of Babel or Babylon is in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 17 and 18. 2 chapters dealing with it and describing its future resurgence and fall. These 2 chapters are just before the account of the second coming of Jesus in Revelation 19. Babel then represents the final world powers, physical and spiritual, which will for the last time try to prevent the coming of the Messiah, but he will not prevail. Again, it is more than a tower. It is more than a city or a civilization. It is an evil spirit of rebellion that is still alive and well today because its destruction has not happened yet. It rose in Genesis and it falls in Revelation. Rabbinic commentators without the revelation of the New Testament have seen and understood that the final destruction of Babel will bring the Messiah. They use the name Babel to describe the enemies of Israel. All of them. Like the Romans are called Babel. We've seen that they also use the name of Edom. But they say that Edom is the daughter of Babel, both hindering the works of God. They call Rome the daughter of the Chaldeans. So while the Tower of Babel and the Babylonian Empire were destroyed in the past, however, like it is with those nations surrounding Israel, there are prophecies about their resurgence and fall in the future. This is what we are witnessing today. Let us begin to look at a few prophecies concerning Babel in the Hebrew scriptures, and then we will turn to Revelation 17 and 18. Let us begin with the powerful prophecy of Isaiah chapter 13 and 14, which deals actually with Babel and with the Antichrist. You can open up your scriptures there, or you can follow the screen. Now, looking at the first part, by the way, of the book of Isaiah, the first 12 chapters speak of the judgment against Israel. Beginning with chapter 13, the prophet begins with a judgment on the nations of the world, and the first one that is mentioned is Babel. But the prophecy against Babel brings us beyond the judgment against one nation, but more against sin itself, like the final blow of evil. The descriptions are apocalyptic, and they sound so much, but I want to tell you, like Yeshua's prophecies that we have in Matthew chapter 24. In fact, I believe it is almost a quotation of what happens in Isaiah 13. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. But his words are almost the same as the one describing the fall of Babel here in Isaiah 13, verse 10. See what it says. For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not flash, Forth their light, the sun will be darkened when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Yeshua seems to have quoted this passage, and this apocalyptic description actually is seen also in Revelation. This also reminds us, of course, of all the other prophets, how they described the end time. And Isaiah situates the fall of Babylon on the day of the Lord. Do you remember that term we studied last week? The term we saw in our previous study, which describes Armageddon. In chapter 13, Isaiah mentioned this term twice. And judgment of Babel involves the whole world, by the way, not just Babel. See Isaiah 13, verse 11. And I will punish the whole world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. This is God speaking here. The word for world is Tebel. Not Eretz, which means the land. This word Tebel is one that is used for the global mass called earth, including the atmosphere and including the heavens. It is a spiritual battle we're seeing here, as it is today in the Middle East. This is what prophecy brings us to consider for the near future. What we're looking at today has not yet come to pass. And these are prophecies, they're like warning of things to come. But there is something I want to tell you really special about the prophecy of Isaiah. It goes much further in identifying the one who is behind this empire. Like John does in Revelation chapter 13, Isaiah goes beyond the earthly man, the Antichrist, and goes directly to the source, who is the fallen angel himself, that is Satan himself. It is in Isaiah 14, the next chapter, where one of his name, the name Lucifer, has originated from. He is the spiritual head of Babel. God addresses him directly in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, and says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For you have said in your heart," and here we see the five I wills of rebellion. But just look at the last one. What does he want? "I will be like God," he says. He wanted to replace God. Is this not what all false disciples, all false teachers are trying to do today? Five rebellions, five in the scriptures is a number of grace. But here it is turned upside down by pride. It wants to replace God. But it fails, of course. See that what is about to come and what is happening even today in the Middle East goes beyond Israel. It goes beyond Gaza. It is a spiritual battle, and this is the time to intercede. It's the time to pray. Daniel prayed for 21 days nonstop because he felt that battle. Now, following the trail of Babel in the Hebrew scriptures, after Isaiah, another prophet gives a strong indication of the presence of Babel until the very end. That is the prophet Daniel. Do you remember this statue on the screen? This is what Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, dreamt. And no one could give him the interpretation, but Daniel did, who also told them what the dream was before Nebuchadnezzar told them. This dream represents the four main kingdoms that will rule the earth from the time of Daniel until the coming of Yeshua. It begins with Babylon or Babel, then Medo-Persia, followed by the Greek and Roman empires, and then the empire of the Antichrist. But again, see who's on top and see who's at the bottom. Babel and soon the kingdom of the Antichrist to come. While Isaiah mentions them, Daniel gives us the timing, because this, we're going to see, this kingdom comes just before the second coming. And notice one thing in Daniel. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that this statue will be destroyed later by whom? By a small stone. Remember the stone is? That's Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay, the stone being the Messiah himself. This statue then is still standing with Babel at its peak and the Antichrist at its foundation. It has not yet been destroyed. This is when we go to the next prophecy, the last one about Babel, found in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. A very mighty prophecy and a long one. You can open up your Bible in these chapters if you want. This is a most important passage to understand what is coming in this world. And very soon, for every event seems to point towards Revelation 17 and 18. The section begins with a mention of Babylon, actually in Revelation 16, 19. Second part, there we read, Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. God remembers Babylon. That doesn't mean that he forgot about her. The expression means that is the time of resurgence and fall have come today. And it's not far off. And see how the resurgence is shown in Revelation 17, 8. It says, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. The beast was, its tower, its kingdom was. Then it disappeared from our eyesight. But by the time of John and our days, it is actually coming up. It is about to rise in its full form with the coming of the Antichrist. This is, and there's an irony here, by the way. The way Revelation 17, 8 is written, it sounded like a eulogy one would pronounce as a funeral at that time. The words was and is not were part of the song of grief, of lamentation pronounced during the funeral. They would say something like, I was not, I came into being, and I will not be anymore. That is Babylon. It will not be anymore. The rest of the account will show that there's only one who was and who is to come. That is Yeshua HaMashiach. And where does the head of Babylon, the beast, come from? It says it. It comes from the abyss. The abyss is that section of Sheol or Hades that is temporary place of confinement for fallen and unruly angels. And these were very unruly since we read that at the beginning that the men were possessed with exceeding anger, that is. They will be let out during the tribulation time. It's going to be a terrible time. This is why the believers will not be here. We have been judged on the Tav. But see how the verse is written. Out of the abyss to go to destruction. The destruction would be when he's thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. From the abyss to the lake of fire. That is the introduction of the physical upsurgence of the fall and the fall of Babylon. Now let us go deeper into the prophecy. We have never been at a place in history when we can better understand this passage. Most end time prophecies become more and more open or revealed to us as we advance in time. And in Revelation, there are two Babylons, by the way, that are described, but with the same head. Revelation 17 is the religious or ecclesiastical Babylon, which is the apostate nominal Christianity. The Laodicea. Remember Laodicea? The Laodicea rule as Yeshua prophesied at the beginning of the book. They were very rich, it says. But you're dead. He spews that down out of his mouth. And Revelation 18 is the political Babylon, the ruler of this world. Let us begin with the religious one. See what it says about it. Revelation 17, 1 and 2. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits in many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell in the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. The angel does not lose time, any time, to call Babylon the great harlot. And he insists on it. For this title has been repeated some 12 times in different forms in just this one chapter. What does it mean? As Israel was called the harlot by the prophets when she left God, her husband, and went into idolatry, so would the eventual case be with the nominal church. As Yeshua prophesied with the last church, Laodicea, who will be made up of unbelievers again. That is the final form of the church after the rapture. It will become the great harlot. And we see this process today, by the way, in front of our eyes. Remember what Paul said? in 1 Timothy 4:1, that's for our days. But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to what? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, he calls it. The word depart, aphistemi in Greek, is of the same word as apostasy, which itself speaks of a divorce. This is when one divorces God by adopting strange teaching, which the scripture says is from the demonic world. Now, I just want to tell you that this past week I heard of a prominent Baptist seminary who is praying for the Palestinians, but not for Israel. At least pray for both. And just a few days ago, I heard of a pastor whose friendship, I want to tell you, I appreciated. But now he turned suddenly a replacement theologian. But these are only two examples in 1 week. There are so many more of those who are turning their back to the teaching of the scriptures about the end times, especially. And see now how Revelation describes Babel's influence over this world. We read right in verse 1 again, the great harlot who sits on many waters. But what are the waters? What do the waters represent? Verse 15, it says, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. It is the people from every nation, every tongue represented here. It is the whole world or the whole Western world that will fall into the charm of this woman. The next verse reveals even more about her identity and impact. Look at Revelation 17, verses 3 to 5. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous name, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her head a gold cup full of abomination and unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead, a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. There's a progression, by the way. A worsening of the evil condition of this woman and the beast. In chapter 13 of Revelation, we were told that on his heads were blasphemous names, but here now it is full of blasphemous names. Evil never rests, by the way, but will grow and increase, right, until it has to be done away. This is why God has created hell. There's nowhere to put them. And do you see how happy and overly dressed and gaudy Babylon looks here? It looks like she and the Antichrist are on their honeymoon. They will be in the beginning, but at the end, the Antichrist actually will kill that woman. It's good. Evil always end up fighting against each other. And see the name that she carries on her forehead, right? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. But why the name of the four on the forehead? Because she has become a kind of world priestess. This reminds us of God's high priest at the temple. He wore also something, a frontlet. Okay, and what was written on it? Holy to the Lord. You see the difference? Here's the false priestess representing Babel and wearing in the head band with the words mother of harlots. But the one of God is holiness. And there's a piece of information about her that is disturbing, actually. This is when one wishes that our interpretation of the text is wrong, but it is not. See verse 9, first part. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the mountain sits. There are also 7 kings. Here we're given 2 interpretations for the same image. The woman sits on 7 mountains, who are 7 kings. But how did the people of the time of John understood what John saying? Do you know that at the time, the 7 mountains was another name for the city of Rome? At the time, the city of Rome, and even today, rests on 7 mountains. 7 mountains. All of this led early biblical commentators like Tertullian in the 2nd century and Victorinus in the 3rd century to identify the 7 mountains with the city of Rome. Tertullian, in his book Apology, also wrote a phrase which he says, I appeal to the inhabitants of Rome themselves, to the native population of the Seven Hills. This is how Rome was known also in secular history. But if Revelation situates the last form of religious bubble in Rome, could it be actually the most, he was speaking of the most prominent Christian denomination that we have today, the Catholic Church? Could it be? She is the one today who corresponds to this description. There's one thing among others about the Vatican, for instance, that is so unlikely about a church or what a church should be, right? Is that it is very, very wealthy, very rich. It is estimated to have some $10 to $15 billion. No one really knows actually the extent of her gold value. But with this money, it is estimated that half of the global food crisis could be solved. That would be a good beginning to bring Yeshua back, for according to their own theology, the church has to bring peace into the world and then Jesus comes back. This is the Arminianist position. And the sad thing is that many evangelical churches today are returning back to this teaching. Many today are adopting the theology of the Arminianist or replacement theology, which believes that the church will bring peace into this world. But what about the prophecies? They also believe that Israel has no right to exist. Just want to tell you that. Because the church has replaced Israel. This is where Christian antisemitism began. And this denomination is today growing, as prophesied. Today, it has 1.378 billion members. That is about 50% of the whole Christian population. And it's growing every day. According to the Catholic World Report, it grew 10% more from 2013 when Pope Francis entered. And then to 2021. This may be surprising for us here in Quebec because the Catholic Church is dwindling. But in the world, it is actually growing. And very importantly, we've seen in the past how this Pope is so instrumental in bringing religions together. We have seen how in the spring of 2021, the Pope traveled south from Baghdad to the ancient city of Ur, the place of Abraham, to hold a historic interreligious meeting between Islam, rabbinical Judaism, and nominal Christianity to pray for reconciliation, to pray for world peace, and to set up, remember the Abraham's house? It just opened in February. It's there. This is pure ecumenism. And while in the past Catholicism has held some strong biblical doctrine, it is today dwindling in its hold of these doctrines. For instance, just a few weeks ago, the Pope gave the okay for the Catholic Church to bless same-sex couples, responding to a group of cardinals who asked him for clarity on the issue. He said any request for a blessing should be treated with pastoral charity. This is a complete departure from the biblical teaching. Now, all this being said, let us remember that Jesus is seen at the end, no king at the door of all these churches and Laodicea as well. For every denomination may have many true believers among them, right with them. Yeshua said in Revelation 2:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. See, he's outside. He's not in. He's knocking at the door. Here we learn never to throw the baby out with the bathwater as evil and apart from the truth a Christian denomination or a religion that is can be. There still might be a remnant in there, and Yeshua does not take a chance. Here, he is also showing us to be open and loving while being very vigilant and protective of what we have. There's a great lesson for evangelism here. We're also called to seek and save whoever can, whoever is willing to confess their sins and accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Now, let's briefly turn now to the description given that is in Revelation 18, the political Babylon, where John focuses mainly on the world economic powers. Like many other prophecies on Babylon, this chapter begins by declaring the fall of Babylon. John sees an angel coming down from heaven in verse 1, and he reports his words in verse 2, see what he says. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." This is the second time we read of the fall of Babylon, but this one is the final one. Notice the word fallen repeated twice. In many ways, Babel did reach heaven, not its tower itself, but rather the sins of man has reached heaven. We read in verse 5 that for her sins have piled up as high as heaven. Because of the enormity of this height, then she falls. And notice also what this system or city has become in verse 2. She is seen as the place of dwelling of demons, like a prison, like a cage of every unclean spirit and hateful birds. Babylon was then the home of demons and evil. It is through it that they bred, that they are breeding right now, and they are influencing this world. And this chapter puts such an emphasis on the great deception man will experience because man puts his riches, his hope on this world. See the deception, the fraud they were subject to under Babel. See verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. This is what the chapter focuses on. There is such a disappointment. Even the kings, who are not really kings, but world leader who lives like king maybe, they wept and lamented. But these two words, wept and lamented, are repeated four times in this chapter. Kings weep and lament in verse 9. The merchants, who we will meet soon, weep and lament in verse 11 and in verse 15. And the people also, they weep and lament because everything is gone, or their gold, or their, if you want, money. But this is not all. We're given another description. We're told that they cry out, verse 18 and 18. They cry out in Greek. It means they screamed in horror. Why? Because they have no hope. It is because the people of this world who dwell in this world, as the Bible says, as Revelation describes them, put all their hopes on things that do not last. At the end, they are met with great disappointment. Here they are crying out of despair with a deep feeling of abandonment, and they put their heart and soul into what is transient and vanity. But this is what the Lord wants everyone to avoid. And yet, three times in this chapter, we're told that they have become rich. Verse 3, verse 15 and 19. But how rich were they? The word rich, plutheo, is from the root word, meaning filled, accomplished, satisfied. And so they were brought to believe that they have reached heaven on earth and fell very hard into that big lie. This is actually Babylon's deceit. And what were these riches? Revelation 18 actually goes a long way to repeat and stress the vanity of this world. There are two surprising verses, verses 12 to 13, where we have listed 29 different articles. And this is surprising because Revelation is a small book. But God puts his time to describe all these things so that we don't put our hope into these things. It begins with gold. We read in history that at the time, social status and personal happiness were measured by the amount of gold that you have. It mentions fine linen, same type of linen, bisinos, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, if you remember. The rich man is seen on the side of Hades, thirsty, with much regrets. The fine linen could not save him. But it is the last item which I want you to actually look at, because this is what is at the core of Babel. The souls of men. This is it, the psyche. This is Satan's ultimate goal. This is what he's after. And he continues to lure men like one who lures a child with candies of gold and silver until he has won them over. All these articles listed here are baits which will trap the most intelligent, the most educated men. But this is why we have this account here, so that we don't fall. Now we have begun to see Babel trajectory from Genesis to Isaiah to Revelation. In both the Hebrew scriptures and New Testament, we recognize the same spirit of rebellion, of trickery. We see her in Revelation 18 verse 7 saying, I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow and will never see mourning. And this is a direct, by the way, citation of Isaiah 47, where we see the same Babel saying, I will be a queen forever. I am there and there's no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, but knows no loss of children. That, I want to tell you, is the lie of sin. What it is real, and the evil can inflict much harm, its promises actually are a trick of light, that is a mirage. To conclude, the rise and the fall of the spirit of Babel is on the horizon today. Well, what we're witnessing today again is only a sample of things to come. According to the prophecy of Yeshua, they are birth pangs. In Matthew 24 and Mark 13. The particularity of birth pangs is that they at the end increase in intensity of time and of strength. This is what we ought to expect for the next while until he comes. But I would like to close with what happens right after chapter 18. Revelation 19. As you open up there, there's a great jubilation in heaven, stamping the beginning of a new era, and it is loud and it is filled with singing. This chapter is called the chapter of the Hallelujah. In the first six verses, there are four Hallelujahs, and these are the only times the word Hallelujah actually is mentioned in the New Testament. The word means praise Yahweh, Hallel for praise, and Yah for the shorter form of Yahweh, God's proper name. But this very word, Hallelujah, is mentioned in only two books, right? In Psalm and in Revelation. While the word is mentioned 23 times in the book of Psalm, the first mention brings us right to the events of Revelation. In Psalm 104:35, we hear, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. And from there we go to Revelation 19. It picks up and says, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. That would be the end of Babel. Let us bow our head in prayer. I will begin by praying part of a Hebrew prayer in English. The Yotzer Or, meaning creator of light, which is the first of two blessings recited before the Shema during the Shachrit, that is the morning prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, forming the light and creating the darkness, making peace and creating the universe, with mercy giving light to the earth and to those dwelling upon it, and in your goodness, daily renewing the works of your creation. How wonderful are your works, Lord. You did all this in wisdom. The earth is full of your creatures. You are wonderful, magnificent, exalted from days of old. You are the rock of our refuge, the shield of our salvation. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp the truth of your presence in these times of turmoil and apply these things in our lives. Help us to see Yeshua as our counselor, as the one who is ever ready to welcome us and to comfort us, as the one who knows us so well and who knows what is best for us. And to the congregation, the Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace forever and ever, because he's coming very soon. Amen. And so I'm going to ask this music team to come forward. In the meantime, you know, in the front, you have a sheet of paper with the sequence of end time prophecies, starting from the rapture until the end time. And it's good to know, actually, it's good to know. And then as you listen also to the news, you can put these facts together. And also we have a card that will be available actually next week. We have some actually for the evangelical team, whom you can give to Jewish people. These are cards with passages containing the promises of God for Israel. Those who are online will have this sheet actually of the sequence of end time prophecies next week and on our website. God bless you.